get going here this morning. Well, it's nice to see you all here. Never know on Labor Day whether there's going to be anybody out there, which, of course, for me is always, you know, you work just as hard all week trying to get ready, and you never know if anybody's going to be there to hear it. So it's always nice when there's people here to hear it. So we're in our series, Summer Psalms. We're going to finish that up this week, and then next week we'll start our new series called Vibrant. Clifton is going to kick that off. I'm really excited about that, too. I think that's going to be, we're really praying that that's going to be a fundamental game changer in some ways for us as a church, to be an encouragement to everybody, and so you can pray for that. Today, I am going to look at Psalm 1. This is one of my favorite psalms, and so let's just get into it as we go here. It says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. But the wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin." Okay, so let's take a look at what's here. First off, it starts off and it says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers." And I think we all want to be happy. Don't you want to be happy? Yeah, happy is good. And in one sense, I think basically that's what life is all about, is being happy. As the framers of America put it, the pursuit of happiness was a God-given right. I mean, no one ever did or should fight for the right to be miserable. Being happy is a holy thing. I think it's what God desires for us. It's why he created us. And it's something he intended us all to have. And in older, more formal versions, we use the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. But in older versions, it would have said, "How blessed is the man who does not do these things." And, you know, that's a good word, but I like happy. I think it's happy is really a good translation. That's what blessed means. Blessed might be richer in some ways, but I think it also carries with it this sort of connotation of, you know, sitting somewhere quietly and meditating, or, you know, it just doesn't grab us quite as directly as the word happy. And I think God intends it to grab us like this. To be blessed is to be happy. And we should properly connect it. If we want to be happy, God's going to give us some advice here in this psalm. And he's promising us happiness. And he says we can do it. We can have happiness if we don't do certain things. If we don't walk and stand or sit in the company of the unrighteous. Well, so what is he saying here? Are we never supposed to hang out with people that don't know the Lord? Well, maybe, but we know Jesus hung out with those people all the time, right? That was sort of the main reason his critics didn't like him. And they perhaps used this psalm as justification, that you should not be spending all your time, Jesus, with all those people. They thought those people would make them dirty somehow and unacceptable before God. But Jesus continued to hang around them, and he was, of course, happier than they were. So what is this saying? And if we look a little deeper here, I think we can figure it out. To walk in advice, to stand in the path, to sit in the company, I think speaks to adopting the ideas and lifestyle of these people. I think it's correct to sum it up as believing that those people are the ones who are happy. Jesus never thought that. He knew where happiness lay. But I think if we walk in their counsel and we stand in their pathway and we sit in their company, what we're thinking is, you know what, those people really are happier than we are, happier than following God, that they're the ones that are truly happy. And the path of life and the path of happiness somehow lies a little bit outside of God. And God says we're blessed if we don't believe that. Rather, he says, if we instead have our delight in the Lord's instruction. And we meditate on it day and night. Now, and this is, of course, what Jesus did. He never for a moment believed that those people had the key to happiness. He wasn't going to their parties because he was looking for a better life. So here, I think there's a really important word here, and it's instead. See, we often want to take God's instruction and make it an also. Think, well, there's lots of good things out there, and you know, God's got some good things to say too. But he says, no, it needs to be an instead. And actually, the Bible is one big instead. You can think about it that way. God is always setting before us a choice. This or this. Instead, you need to choose me. And we need to understand that God's wisdom and his instruction is the best, that there's really nothing else like it. And probably, I think, as a believer, the most important thing you need to understand is this idea that God's word, his advice, his instruction has to be an instead rather than an also. I mean, it's not like we can't just look at it as, yeah, it's a little bit better. Like, you know, there's lots of good advice out there, and, you know, we want to make sure we add in God's advice too, because, you know, follow your heart, that's good advice, and do the things God says, that's all good advice. And sort of in the smorgasbord of ideas out there, we take all the good stuff, and of course we want a little section over here for God's stuff, that's good. And we just want to make sure we get the best of everything. But God says no. He's saying, look, if you want to be happy, if you want to find the way to really be happy in life, you've got to make my word and my direction and instead. He says, my word is different. And he says that all over the Bible. Here's one of my favorite places that he says it. The book of Isaiah. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. He says, look, I'm an instead. My ways are really different here. And that's the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, I talked about the size of things out there in the heavens. And God's word is like so much beyond anything else that's the scale that he wants us to think about. And then he gives us a similar promise. He said, for just as the rain and the snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. You know, rain is really, I don't know, you guys, it was getting dry, right? I don't know if you're lawn nuts or not, but you're trying to keep your grass green. But things were drying up, gardens drying up, the grass drying up, it's all crunchy. And then we had that beautiful rain. The next morning, I mean, it rained in the night, you go out the next morning and the grass is green. I could have watered all day and that would not have happened. There was something about the rain. God just has it set up with the nitrogen that comes with it, or I don't know how it works, but the rain is different. It brings life. And God says, that's what my word is like. My word is like different. I mean, there's water. I could water and it does something, but the rain is like different. The rain is life-giving. And God says, my word is like that. It's different. It brings life. And we need to understand that to the point where, as the psalmist said, we're just in love with it, where we're like, wow, I realize that God's word is, and his instruction is so different that it's the thing that can bring life. Nothing else can. And we just give our heart to it, and we fall in love with it, and we think, yeah, I don't want that other stuff. And then if we do that, God gives us, which is why I love this psalm, he gives us this great picture. It says he's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. And I Trees are an amazing gift of God. I'm kind of a tree nut. I mean, it's such an amazing idea. You take this little dead thing and you put it in the ground, and it becomes this thing that provides groceries for years. I mean, it's a marvel. It's a brilliant marvel of engineering. And I have a tree outside of my office window. It's a crabapple tree. And I don't know what it is, but I think it's because my window is up, like at the level of the tree, kind of at the top of the tree. The critters don't mind me being there. It's like I'm not a threat. And the stuff that goes on in that tree just amazes me. There's bees and squirrels and birds. There's all kinds of birds. There's robins, chickadees, wrens, sparrows, cardinals, woodpeckers, nuthatches, flickers. They all come through the tree at different times. And what this tree provides for all those animals, it's phenomenal, and it changes throughout the year. You know, some birds just come at a certain time, and they eat the blossoms. When the blossoms are just starting, they come and they pick little things out of it, and the bees are all over the tree. And then later, some come and eat just the baby crab apples. And squirrels come and eat them when they're a little bit bigger. And then every spring, there's this flock of cedar waxwings that comes through, which are a beautiful bird. And there'd be like 20 of them, and they'll just show up one day. And they'll fight with the robins that are trying to defend last year's crab apples. And they'll just, they'll take turns swooping in and stealing fruit. And it lasts for about 2 days, and then they're gone. And they're off to wherever the Lord sent them. I mean, the stuff that goes on in that one little tree is just, it's amazing. The life that this tree gives. And when it flowers, of course, it's just astoundingly beautiful. And to sit under it is just such a blessing. You know, trees actually air condition. When they pull the water out of the air, it actually lowers the air temperature. So it's not just the shade that you feel when you go under a tree. They actually air condition. It's God's plan, God's way to show us what air conditioning is. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Trees are amazing. And God says, if you'll just love my word, love my instruction, if you'll just treat it as if it's this other thing, you can be like that. You can be like that. Would you not want to be like that? To be a source of pleasure and enjoyment and life to the people around you. To have people just love to hang around in your shade because the fruit you give off is so good. I mean, you want to be happy. That's happy. And we can be like that. But God says this, the wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Now, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we need to understand that the definition of the wicked are those people who do not value God's direction. Both the righteous and the wicked do bad things. I mean, every Bible hero, his life is filled with bad stuff. The man who wrote this psalm murdered his best friend and stole his wife. Okay, let's get a grip. What's different? Well, David loved God's instruction. He recognized that when I do those things, it is wrong. It is not the path to happiness. But God says that distinction here makes you a very different person. It makes you like the chaff. Rather than being a firmly rooted tree by a flowing stream, you're like chaff. Now, chaff is the part of the grain that you can't eat. And for us today, it's not a big deal. We have combines. You just go out and harvest, and the chaff blows out the back. It's not a big deal. But back in the Bible times, chaff was really kind of a pain. First, you had to gather everything in the barn. You'd harvest, haul it into the barn, let it dry. And then you'd either have to flail it, which means you just beat it with sticks, or you tread the ox, put an ox to run around and step on it all. Somehow you needed to separate out the grain from the part you didn't want, which was called the chaff. And then you had to winnow it. So you had to take all this stuff. You had to wait until it was dry. And then on a windy day, you had to go out and you had to throw it up in the air. And the wind would blow away the parts you don't want because it's all dried up and dead. And you had to do it over and over until the chaff was all gone and you had the grain. I mean, chaff was, nobody liked chaff. Chaff was a lot of work and it was a pain. And you know, I spent a lot of years being a person who did not value God's advice. And I thought I was, you know, I thought I was a great guy, but if you hung around me, the effect that I would have on you was not the good fruit. You know, I would be working hard to get you doing drugs and being involved in immorality and doing all this stuff. And your life as a result of being around me would be headed toward depression and disaster. But by God's grace, he's changed that because I have valued his word. And this is where we see God's instead. He said instead, whoops, sorry, that God's instead is that they are, when you don't value me, then I do not value you. I will not watch over you. Therefore, and in some versions it says instead, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment. God will not watch over the way of those who do not value his word. Do not value his direction. Do not believe and do not love his word and think this is where life is found. Okay, well, pretty simple, right? Just love God's word. That's all there is to it. But we all know it's not that easy, is it? It's just tempting. We are tempted to think that God's withholding from us. That if we really give our life to God, if we really do all that God wants, we're going to miss out on stuff. And it's been that way ever since the serpent sidled up to Eve and said, you know what did God really say? Where he said to Eve, you know what? God's holding out on you. If you ate that fruit, there's all this stuff that would be really good, but God doesn't want you to have it. And Eve thought, oh, you know what? If I could be happier if I ate this fruit, I think I'll go for it. And she swallowed the bait. So, and ever since then, we've just been very susceptible to the idea that we are missing out on something. That to give yourself wholeheartedly to God, you'll lose. And God says, that's not true. I'm looking for people who will fall in love with my instruction and give their lives to it. And the point of this psalm, I think, is to convince us of that instead, that there's this choice. We can be like this tree or we can be like chaff, and that we have to allow our heart to really follow God and follow his instruction and see his word as really the only truth and the only way for us to find a good life. It's meant to convince us of the danger of letting the influence of those other things and the other ways of seeking happiness, of the wicked, what he calls the wicked, to influence us and to creep into our lives. The stakes are so high, your life will end up in one place or the other. And since this is so important, then we need to ask ourselves, okay, well, where do we tend to do this? Where are we most vulnerable to adopting these views and these ideas that are contrary to what God says? And as I thought about it, I thought, for us today, 21st century America, I think there's an answer where we're most likely to do this. And that is in media. Entertainment media. You know, we have become an entertainment culture. We don't, you know, in the old days, people would sit down at the city gate and, you know, talk about stuff and ideas, and that's where it happened. But that's not where it happens now. Where it happens now is through the barrage of media that we are subjected to almost constantly. And I'm old, I've watched this change throughout my life. My grandkids will come up to me and they'll go, you know, Grandpa, what was your favorite movie when you were a kid? And I'll go, We had to wait till Sunday when, you know, Wonderful World of Disney came on, and we had to watch whatever they showed. We didn't have a favorite movie. You know, we were just lucky to get one. It was just a totally different world. But now, you know, there's books, there's TV, there's the internet, there's, you know, there's just wherever we go, we are constantly barraged with this. And it's different in another way. When I was young, whatever media I saw, other than maybe reading a book, you could go read a book by yourself. But everything else happened in community. You watched TV with your family. You went to the movie with people. And everything you saw got discussed and talked about. But now, when it's just you and your device and your earbuds, you are constantly alone and receiving all kinds of messages. And the other thing I've noticed in my years of life is that I think people are much more aware today of the power of media. Media used to just sort of tell stories. It just isn't the case anymore. Almost everything you see is promoting values, ideas, and people are much more aware of the power of it and are much more intent on using that. And I think it's easy for us, our normal kind of kickback against that is, oh, I know that, it doesn't affect me. Well, you know what? Advertisers are no different. Advertisers pay lots of money to put their media in front of you, and they can watch the results. So they know it affects us. And God says it affects us too. And I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but not really. God says this, faith comes from what is heard. Now, in the case of the truth, hearing comes through the message about Christ. But it is absolutely true that we believe what we hear. The more you hear it, the more realistic it is, the more you believe it. It's just the way we're designed. It's just the way God made us. And so enough messages communicates to us and influences us. And I think we need to be aware of that. And I'm saying this because I really am concerned. I think we live in extremely dangerous times. And as your pastor, I feel a little bit responsible to warn you and to talk about this because we don't tend to see it. The people who are doing this are well aware of what they do. I think we've all, you know, we've just been through years of the whole Twitter files and the new Zuckerberg revelation about Facebook. We know there are people who are manipulating the media that we're involved in for their own means, their own desires. I don't know if you know, Lloyd Austin is our Secretary of Defense. He was, before he was the Secretary of Defense, he was the head of the Army's Cyber Warfare Division. And I was going to play a recruitment video, but my wife thought it was too creepy, so I didn't. But you should all probably watch it. Because the other thing Lloyd Austin did as soon as he became the Secretary of Defense is he signed a document saying that all of that cyber warfare, which used to only be allowed to be directed at people that we considered our enemies, the document he signed says they can now direct it toward the American public. So they, and I say that because I just want you to realize people understand the power of media and they are using it to promote their philosophies. Now, not very many of those philosophies are trying to help you become like a fruitful tree planted by a stream. Not very many of those philosophies are aimed at helping you trust God more than you do now. And I'm also convinced that in the coming days, things are going to get exponentially worse. There's just some technologies coming online where people really are aware of the power of them and they're really intent on using them. And I think as believers, we need to be aware of this. So I want to play you a couple of clips this morning from a video called The AI Dilemma. By two men, Asa Raskin and Tristan Harris. They are the co-founders for the Center for Humane Technology. This was a talk given at a very small meeting of tech leaders in the AI field and other fields of computing. And I don't claim to be an expert on this stuff, but since these people were introduced by Steve Wozniak, I think their credibility is probably very high. And what they say makes a tremendous amount of sense. So I want to play this first clip. Now, they talk about AI in terms of what they call first and second contact. So, you know, first contact with an alien force is, you know, we get that from our sci-fi. But they talk about how our first contact with AI, which we've already been through, which you may not even have realized, didn't turn out well. And they're going to talk a little bit about why. And then they talk about second contact, which is coming up. Now, this video is over a year old, which in the AI world is, you know, a couple centuries ago. So, anyway, please take a look at this. Okay, so now I'm not crazy, I don't think. Maybe I am. Two things. First, social media is not the only thing responsible for all those things they put up there. I understand that. I'm not trying to say that. And these people are not claiming that, you know, the Terminator is going to be born and destroy humanity. That's not their fear with AI. Their fear, although they recognize that's a possibility, but their fear is that the social side of it, and that's of course more what I'm interested in, is how it's going to affect people socially. But to deny its role, of course, would be, I think, naive. And the other thing I differ with them on is when they said nobody intended these things. I think to believe that would also, as a Christian, be a little bit naive. Because we still live in a world where there is an evil force, an evil spiritual being that is trying to destroy us. And he will use anything to separate us from God. So whether this is a huge issue in your life or not, you know, but I'm a 65-year-old man. It's hard for me to not go to look at Facebook. Why? I don't know. When I go there, I think, what am I doing here? This is stupid. Why do I need to look at a cat video or whatever? You know, whatever AI has decided should be on my feed. And I just want you to be aware that somebody is deciding what you see. It's not random. There's nothing random about it. There are people who spend a lot of time and effort and money to make sure that you are drawn to doing this. Now, okay, so that's where we are today. Where are we going? Here's the next clip. So, I think it's fair to say, I think you're not a nut, to say that it's going to get harder and harder. And remember, all that has to happen is, so the first level was engagement, where they just wanted you involved with whatever it was. And we didn't do too well with that. Lots of people didn't do well at all. I mean, a large sector of the population doesn't do well at all. Now it's going to be intimacy. They will not want you to let go. I mean, Mark Zuckerberg wants us to live in that universe. And this isn't just you we're talking about. This is all the people you know. It's going to change things. Already, I just saw a thing last night where there are a number of the most influential internet influencers are no longer real people. They are created AI entities. They are being paid a lot of money to be representatives for business. They are being paid, and you know, this is just the good side. You know, we're not talking about OnlyFans and all that stuff, which is the next phase where it's just going to come after people's lives and basically want to own them. And it's going to come after your life and want to own you. And there's a lot of really smart coding and programming behind it to make it work. And it's shown to be effective in the first level. I can only assume that the next phase will be even more effective. So what does this all mean? What are we to do? Well, remember, if you want to be like a tree planted by the water, then you have to put the instead in your life. You have to fall in love and realize that following God's instruction and loving it to the point where we meditate on it and we try to squeeze every bit of life that is in there out of it, because we know it's the only thing. But that's going to be in an environment that's going to get increasingly hard. It's going to be like, you know, having a 2-year-old screaming in your ear all the time to distract you from that. But we're still required to be faithful to the Lord in the midst of that. You know, you go back, and this is the big instead. It's instead his delight is in the Lord's instruction. And so my question today is, have you accepted the Lord's instead? Have you really come to that point in your life where you're convinced that, boy, God's, I may not always follow it like David. I mean, you know, David didn't always follow it, but he knew, look, when I'm off that path, I'm in the wrong place. Or are you still just secretly yearning for some of those things and trying to just put this veneer of God on the top? God says, if that's the case, you're going to end up like chaff. We need to give our heart. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes look to my ways, says the Lord. And it's a struggle. It's hard. That's why we're together, to help one another. But the environment is going to get increasingly difficult. And if you're not aware of it, it'll be even more difficult. That's why I wanted to talk about this today. Maybe for you, media is absorbing more of your life than it should. I don't know. Maybe that's your struggle. If you're really struggling with this instead, with really giving your heart to follow the Lord 100% and think, yeah, that's where I need to be, well, maybe this is part of the reason why. You know, maybe because it's just everywhere. And you think, wow, I just listen to Christian stuff. Well, maybe it's not just what you listen to, but the form it comes in. Maybe if you're really struggling to, you know, pray and sit down and read with God and spend time and hear his voice, maybe it's because we're just addicted to the form we get. It's a lot easier. A lot easier to listen to 10 podcasts than it is to sit down and spend time and connect in the Spirit with our Creator. You know, Bible study is easy. Spiritual connection to God is a different other thing. This is where life flows. This is where we need to be. Maybe the media is preventing you from falling in love with God and his direction for your life. Maybe you haven't heard his voice enough to love him. All of us, just, you know, this is just, like I said, I'm 65 and I feel the effects in my life. I didn't grow up with it. If it's been part of your world your whole life, I think it's like swimming in water. Fish don't see water. But I think we need to think about this, because I'm telling you what, people are aware of it and have decided and have told us, signed documents, we're trying to influence you. And we're naive if we think that's not the case. And we may have to become peculiar people. That's what Christians have always been down through the ages. They've been peculiar people. They don't do what everybody else does. And when I was young, one of the, really the leaders I respected in my faith used to say this, and this is what he told his kids and his family. He goes, others may, we may not. You know, we're just different. We just do different stuff because we're going to a different place. So anyway, think about that, would you? I think this is important stuff for us. I think we need to be careful. I may post this whole video, a link to this whole video in the community Facebook page. Well, see? Look right there. So watch the media about it, okay? That'll fix it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace to us that you have told us. And your desire for us, 100%, God, you are not clouded in this at all. You want us to be happy. And you know the only way we can truly, you know, you designed us, you made us, you know what we're like. You know what makes us happy. And you want to give it to us. And the world just keeps crowding in saying, no, but over here there's some really good stuff. God, give us ears to hear your voice. So often, Jesus, you said, let him who has ears to hear, hear. God, give us ears to hear that we might hear. And help us, Lord, give us wisdom to know how to navigate these days that we live in, Lord. These are dangerous, difficult times. So, Lord God, help us. We want to be like a tree, giving its fruit in every season. It doesn't matter whether things are good or bad. It doesn't matter. When we're with you and we're following your direction, we're good, come what may. And we want that, Jesus. We want you to speak to us. Open our ears. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I'm not saying never watch media, okay? I'm not. But be wise.